After the sermon I heard here at this time last week, I could have laid down to my rest and gone content. But last week you were blessed with Brother Steve, who brought you a message from God. And if I can but just nibble off a little bit of that in my own way today, perhaps you might feel well that you came today as well. It is a blessing to me and hopefully to each one of you. And these moments that we have, they're precious. You know, I don't need to tell you how it is in foreign lands and the poverty in the world where people can't meet together in freedom and follow their own conscience and the dictates of their own heart. And it is a great privilege. And I would like to put a little mind set in your mind today that maybe you envision yourself in a ship on a wondrous journey. And in a way, that's what we are. We've all boarded the boat with our master. And we sometimes are amid very troubled seas, whether it's in our own personal life, temporally or scripturally. Sometimes we are beset this way and that by the waves and the winds and the thunderings and the lightnings. And sometimes we might see a ship pass us by that looks like it's doing a little bit faster than we are, and perhaps it's just a little bit shinier. Perhaps it has a little more finery, things to enjoy and to do. Because this old ship we call the Church of Christ has been through many rough seas. It's been beat on, maligned, abused, sometimes grounded on the rocks. It's had people jumping in, jumping out, whacking away at it in an attempt to sink it. And some of us have, hopefully I'm one of them, have been doing the best I can to patch some of those holes. But this old ship still floats. And this old ship that I call the Church of Christ is going to make it. For we're going home. And we're all in this together. And as my mind thought of this, I, of course, reflected in the scriptures. In the book of Matthew, in one place it says, "And when he was entered into a ship, the disciples came unto him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep." Now, can you imagine? Here you are in this ship, and the waves are beating over the bow, and I mean, your dinner's getting washed out the back, and you don't know when you're going next. And here's the master of men over here asleep. I mean, you know, your first carnal thought is, get up, you know, do something. But there was a point that Jesus wanted to make through the brethren there. "And his disciples came unto him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, else we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Now we're in this ship, and the seas are blowing, and the wind and the rain and the storm clouds are green and churning. And sometimes I wonder in my own heart if I'm not one of those that have little faith. Sometimes I wonder if the master isn't asleep when some of these things happen that happen. But there's a purpose and a reason for all these things. And we need to have faith that our master will calm those seas. And as we travel in this journey, you know, we're far enough out, we can't see where we came from maybe anymore, and the horizon is rather vague, and it's far enough away that we may not quite see it as clearly as we'd like to. And it's easy to get lost. It's easy to veer a little bit to the left or to the right. So it's important that we often reflect on who we are and where we came from and where we're going. And keep that focus, that we maintain our sense of direction. And why we're here. Brother Steve answered that question last week. Why are we here? I'm going to lay the Bible off to the side here for a moment, actually for several moments. And I'd like to go to Moroni, the 7th chapter. Some of us in our ship are oarsmen, and darn good ones too. And they propel this ship along in the midst of all this trouble in a steady and firm cadence. And of course, the one calling out that cadence needs be the master of men. And yet ahead of us lies greater tribulation than we have even imagined, and also greater glory than we could conceive. So these are exciting times. Very exciting indeed. One of the first things you do when you set out on a journey is you gather your supplies and you bring them into the ship. The things you eat and wear and emergency supplies should something unexpected come to be. And Moroni, the 7th chapter, he lists out some good things that we should have as our supplies in our ship. And I would begin reading on page 764, verse 11. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve Him is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. For everything which inviteth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny Him and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they which subject themselves unto him. Now that seems pretty easy to understand. Black, white, good, evil. Yes, no. There's a lot of candy-coated things out there in the world that seem very, very good to have in your ship. Seem like they'd be good and supporting the cause of Christ on the outside. But as you dig down in deep, you find out the roots or the center of this thing is rotten. And that's where we sometimes maybe get in a little trouble, myself included. But there is a way. Brother Steve illuminated that very well last week. There is a way to know. Whether we're reading the scriptures, whether we're discussing a tenet of doctrine, whether we're looking at the churches of the world or our own personal life, or perhaps we've decided we're righteous enough to judge someone else's personal life, there is a way to know. And that's through the impress of the Holy Spirit. Not through our own mental capabilities, not through our own wisdom, as great as that may be, but only through the Holy Spirit can we know how to judge the truth from the falsehood and then lay a hold upon every good thing. And that's why we're here, to feel that Spirit. Hopefully that Spirit will feel us and feed us. And now, my brethren, seeing that ye know the light by which ye may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that ye do not judge wrongfully, For with that same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged. Wherefore I beseech you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. Now, we're in the Church of Christ. We accept many things the world does not accept. We accept the Book of Mormon. We believe in it. We trust in it. We know it's true. And we know it's true because the Bible tells us it's true. And because we know and accept and believe and trust the Book of Mormon, we can now turn to the Bible and say, I know you are true. For my Christ does not stand alone with one witness. He has many witnesses. And latter-day revelations come to us from time to time. Some grand and bold and some rather insignificant, yet they come. And the Spirit is striving to illuminate our minds and our hearts, to bring us out into a mature state, and feed us the milk for a time and then the meat, and we gain strength and we renew our journey. This is the way God works. For God is, if you find yourself in your mental faculties, in your religious arena, if you find yourself trying to narrow and focus God down, something's wrong. The master of men is like a rose. He's bursting with love and joy and knowledge and wisdom and fruits of the Spirit. And if your heart does not perceive that and burst right along with that in a grand explosion, the Big Bang Theory, if you will, with love, then you're worshiping the wrong God. You're worshiping something that isn't infinite and eternal. And now I'm not saying we need to go out here and be so gullible that we just accept every little thing that comes along and purports to be of God. Obviously, there's a lot of things out there that would like us to think that they represent the Master. And they're very very well camouflaged and very well hid in the mire of the world. But our brother here in the book of Moroni is trying to tell us how we can know and how we can lay hold upon every good thing, everything that we should have in our ship to sustain us on this journey. And we're going to need it because the seas are in a full boil. We don't know what's ahead. Some of the things that I've read in my little scientific, little analytical mind frighten me almost to death. There's been several hundred years of things that have settled in the Grand Banks off the eastern seaboard in the depths of the mire. And you know how lakes do when they reach that stage where they kind of revolt upon themselves and their bottoms turn over and all these things come flying back out of there? The seas are going to be dead. The potential is there for a great tragedy. You know, you read about the earthquakes and things. You think, well, that's just the natural process of the chemicals and the elements. Well, you're right, but who set those processes in motion? And who caused all this to come to pass? Who was really there in the beginning that brought these things into being? And the earth itself, as the Bible tells us, groaneth in travail, and she weeps. And the earth itself is just about ready. Just about ready to roll over upon itself. And that's just the physical elements within which we exist. The governments of the world are another one. The spiritual realms of the world are another one. All these things, right on the edge. As I said, the seas in which we sail our ship is churning and burning and full of whirlpools, and the skies are black and then lit with thunder, and we're in for a ride, but we're also in for great glory. Never forget that. Now Moroni says, and now, my brethren, how is it possible that ye can lay hold upon every good thing And now I come to that faith. This is the first good thing that you need to have in your ship. And now I come to that faith of which I said I would speak, and I would tell you the way whereby you may lay hold upon every good thing. And I got stuck on this next three words once and made a sermon out of it. For behold God. I don't know if any of you remember that. I do. I should. I said it. But for behold God. And if you stop right there and start beholding God, you got a lifetime right there. That's how grand and vast and immaculate our Master is. For behold God, knowing all things, being from everlasting to everlasting, behold, He sent angels to minister unto the children of men to make manifest concerning the coming of Christ. And in Christ there should come every good thing. And God also declared unto prophets by His own mouth that Christ should come. Now the Book of Mormon illuminates that fact that from Adam on they knew of Christ. They taught of Christ. They worshiped Christ. Yes, they obeyed the Mosaic law when it was placed upon us, upon the children of Israel for disobedience. And the Bible also illuminates the fact that Abraham knew Christ, that Moses knew Christ, and beyond and back before that time. So Jesus Christ was not an advent that came to us in the middle of time there and came out of nowhere. He always has been with us as a people. He has always been the master of the ship. And He sails with us today. And behold, there were divers ways that He did manifest things unto the children of men which were good. And all things which are good cometh of Christ. Otherwise men were fallen, and there could no good thing come unto them. Wherefore, by the ministering of angels, and by every word which proceeded forth out of the mouth of God, men began to exercise faith in Christ. And thus by faith they did lay hold upon every good thing. And thus it was until the coming of Christ. And after that He came, men also were saved by faith in His name. And by faith they become the sons of God. Now faith you can find defined in several places in the Bible. And in the Book of Mormon. But one here is the fifth chapter of Ether. Just because it's convenient. I'll turn to that real quick. Verses 6 and 7. And now I, Moroni, would speak somewhat concerning these things. I would show unto the world that faith is the things which are hoped for and not seen. And the book of Hebrews, I believe, says basically the same thing. Faith are the things which are hoped for and not seen. I'm going to skip a few verses here. That I hate to, but if I read the whole chapter, we'll be here all day. I'm not quite sure where to leave off and where to start back, but I'll start with the 37th verse on page 767. And now, my beloved brethren, if this be the case, that these things are true which I have spoken unto you, and God will show unto you with power and great glory at the last day that they are true, and if they are true, hath the day of miracles ceased? Or hath angels ceased to appear unto the children of men? Or hath He withheld the power of the Holy Ghost from them? Or will He, so long as time shall last, or the earth shall stand, or there shall be one man upon the face thereof to be saved? Behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought. And it is by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. You see how important that faith is? Faith is that avenue or that key that unlocks that door. that allows the Master to feed us and teach us and bring us through our little small lives into maturity, into our spiritual life. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that angels appear and minister unto men. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be unto the children of men, for it is because of unbelief, and all is vain, and for no man can be saved according to the words of Christ, save they shall have faith in his name. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, then has faith ceased also. And awful is the state of man, for they are as though there had been no redemption made. But behold, my beloved brethren, I judge better things of you. For I judge that ye have faith in Christ, because of your meekness. For if ye have not faith in him, then ye are not fit to be numbered among the people of his church. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. That's another good thing we should have in our vessel. Hope. And how is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And that's why whenever I talk about the state of the world and the things that are soon to come upon us, I always want to leave off. And you can't just tell the first half of the story. You've got to tell the glorious part, the promise. Always end with a promise, so that there's some sense of hope and direction in all these things. And how is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection, to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him, according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. For without faith there cannot be any hope. And oft times, you know, I find myself kind of losing hope. Kind of wondering, what's the use? This just isn't going to happen. It isn't going to work. You know, in my personal life and in the church work, sometimes after a while you just almost feel like giving up. Because the people aren't listening. Or you just don't have the spirit with you to be able to tell the people what they need to hear. And that's the worst hurt. Because you're hurting yourself. And it's a grave responsibility and a duty and an obligation and a privilege to be in the ministry. But it's also a heavy weight and a burden. But it's also just full of joy. And that makes up for all the other. Sometimes it is easy to lose hope. But if we have that faith that we need, we'll never lose hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. Now there's one place where the Church of Christ and our little beat-up ship, ragtag band of sailors, a yanking and a pulling on the oars, and laughing and giggling at times, and maybe crying together, there's something that we stand apart with. And you know, the way of the world is, and I'm sure I've said this before. If I haven't, I apologize. The religions of the world, from day one, when Cain slew Abel, have attempted to do one of two things. Either raise man up to be as God, or bring God down to be as man. It's just the way it's been. That's the carnal man in all of us. Or woman. Don't mean to leave the women out. They're just as guilty as we are on that part. Usually I throw in something rather... Should I give my wife something to holler at me for later? But that's the way we are. That's the way it's always been. But to be a true member of the true Church of Christ, not just with your name in the books up there on the temple lot. There's a bunch of names in the files up there that it, All right, in Andy's own judgment, as wise or unwise as that may be, and I have to wonder about my name too, perhaps I'm not as meek and lowly at heart as I should be. In everything that we are, that we can ever become, wherever we put ourselves in this life, professionally or church-wise, relies upon that one open door, the humble heart and the contrite spirit. You know, was it Nicodemus that said the first two commandments or the two greatest commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength, and the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, Nicodemus was right, but neither one of them have any worth or any value if you don't have a humble heart and a contrite spirit. If you've got a proud and stiff-necked mind and heart, what good are those two commandments? You know what I mean? That humble heart and that contrite spirit is the open door that you might be fed of the Master and taught, that you might learn and grow. And that's the world according to Andy right there. And I think if the Church of Christ ever wants to get that ship across these rough seas, we need to continually check ourselves that we are meek and lowly at heart. And that underscores the whole purpose of the tribulations in the last days. So God will have a meek and lowly at heart people. And you notice, men being men, they never look up to God until they're all the way down. How many times we've heard the testimonies, somebody loses their wallet, they can't find something, you know, whether it's a tool or whatever, until they've explored the whole countryside and then turned the house inside out, then they finally decide, well, there's nothing else I can do, now I'll ask God. Then you hit yourself on the head, why didn't I do that a day and a half ago? Right? It would have saved me a whole lot of trouble. And I speak this out of experience, and I'll give my wife some ammunition for later on this one. One time I was at work and had a chicken salad sandwich. Boy, I love those. And I'm a-chewing away, and, well, there's something in there that it just isn't right. Turns out to be her wedding ring. And she makes this up, you know, and her wedding ring comes off. Well, I didn't swallow it, thank goodness, or I'd have had a whole other adventure to live through, but I took that ring and I just put it in my pocket and I said nothing to nobody. And I'd come home from work one night and the furniture would all be moved in the living room. Which is not unusual for her, because whenever she gets mad at me, she moves furniture, you know, and I've threatened to screw it to the floor. But the next night the kitchen would all be redone or spiffed up, you know. Well, she was tearing the house apart looking for this ring and she didn't want to say anything. I can't remember now how it came to pass, but I finally admitted that I had the ring, and we're still married. And I don't think I've ever had another chicken salad sandwich either. But if she would have just asked God, God might have said, Andy, that's not nice. You know, give your wife a ring. You know, quit playing games with this here. Those are little things in life that bring me joy. Got the house all clean. Worked good. Of course, I lost my wedding ring a couple years later. And still don't have one. And she still hasn't fessed up to having it. So I don't know if she does or not. Maybe she figures if I don't have that ring on, it's a little easier for her to forget. Sometimes I'm not the best husband in the world. But I really believe that I can't think of the scientific word. Couldn't say it if I could. But the whole crux of the matter is our very existence in this life and in the life to come relies upon us having a humble heart and a contrite spirit. And I don't want to see these tribulations come, but I rejoice that they are coming. Because that will be the way that the Lord may just indeed turn the hearts of the children to their fathers and turn the hearts of the fathers unto God. And so I rejoice in those tribulations that they come. But like I said, we're not in this ship just to drift aimlessly and to be tossed to and fro. He's given us the tools and the things to take with us to sustain us. And He's given us the methods whereby we can open the doors to all truth. And I've told people from day one, you know what? I'm just a dumb guy. I mean, I'm not nothing special. And I take assurance in the fact that the only one of the first apostles that was learned and scholarly was Judas. The rest of them were relatively plain, simple men with passionate problems and things like I have. So, you know, I take assurance in that I'm rather rough and tough, grumble once in a while, or like Brother Isaac said about my grandfather at his funeral sermon, he said old George was just an old lump of coal. And, you know, a lump of coal with enough heat and pressure, well, you get a diamond. But he was just an old lump of coal. And maybe I'd like to think that some of you feel that way about me. Faith and hope, two essential ingredients to have with us on our journey. I'll skip over to the next page, 768. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. Now, in modern word usage, we take that term charity a lot of times and, well, we begin to think that's just, you know, throwing a nickel in the Salvation Army bucket or, you know, whatever charity comes along. Now, that's not quite the way the Scriptures use it. Charity, I'll drop down to the 52nd verse. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all. For all things must fail, but charity is. Here's the definition. The pure love of Christ. And it endureth forever. This is something that it's the fixed point in the universe. The pure love of God. The pure love of Christ. Love. Didn't a month or two back, Larry took a few minutes after a sermon and talked to us about love. How everything else dissipates with age or misuse. It gets contaminated. But love. The pure love of Christ never faileth. And it will continue to grow when you're not there. You know, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And it's so true. Love is the fixed point in the universe. And if we really have that love, then we have charity. And we have faith. And we have hope. These are the essential ingredients to have with us in our journey. Wherefore, 53rd verse, wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as He is pure. Amen. Those I see as three of the essential ingredients that we should always carry with us, we should always have, even to the point where they overflow. That all might see. And, you know, we can discuss doctrinal differences and ideas and little pet peeves that we might have about this and that. And sometimes they're worthy of debate. Sometimes it's rather an enjoyable thing to sit down and spread the Scriptures out and just really analyze and decide, you know, what is and what isn't. But when it all boils down to one thing, what keeps us all working together is that charity. That pure love of Christ. And you can imagine how boring the world would be if we all thought alike, looked alike, ate the same things, did the same things. And I rejoice in the diversity in the Church of Christ. I really do. I think it's what gives us strength. I think it's what gives this country strength. I really do. It has its troubles, yes. When you allow someone the freedom and liberty to think and act for themselves, you got to deal with some of these fruitcakes, I might say. So some of these abstract beings that have rather odd ideas. But everybody tolerates me. I suppose I can tolerate a few of you. My niece asked me when she come in, she said, "Uncle Andy, are you going to preach a good sermon?" I said, "I don't know." She looked at me kind of funny. I said, "Hey, they didn't throw me out for the last one. Must not do too bad." But I'm here to tell you, after the sermon I heard last week, Mike said Steve said everything I wanted to say. Never could say it. If you weren't here, get the tape. Listen to it. Listen to what the Spirit teaches through one of His servants. And I'm not just saying that because he's bald-headed like me, although that does kind of draw us together. Believe it or not, I've got a lot of scriptures, but I'm not going to read them all. But I would like to turn to 1 Nephi, the 5th chapter, and pull something out of there. Verse 135. Now the children of Israel, of which we are, never forget that. The most of us are of the house of Ephraim, predominantly of the tribe of Joseph, of the house of Israel. Never forget that. And we do a mighty work among our Lamanite brethren, hither and yon, who are of the house of Manasseh, who are brothers to Ephraim. They are our brothers. We were both sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, of Joseph. And it's no mistake that Joseph wore a coat of many colors. And the people of Joseph are a race of many colors today here in this country. But this people, Israel, in this small time frame, had a great deal to learn. And they wandered for 40 years in an attempt to learn it. And we wandered a few years ourselves. And we drift sometimes without any great deal of effort sometimes in rowing our ship. But the Lord has a mission in mind, I guarantee you. But on page 57, first book of Nephi, 5th chapter, in speaking of the time when the Lord sent fiery serpents among the children of Israel to teach them a lesson. And they learned a lesson. He sent, verse 134, He sent fiery flying serpents among them. And after they were bitten, He prepared a way that they might be healed. If you remember, He commanded them to erect a pole with a serpent upon the pole. And the children of Israel had to look to this pole to be healed when they were bitten. And the labor which they had to perform was to look. That's all they had to do, was just look. You know, and in that little instance, that didn't mean a whole lot maybe. Well, I got bit. I look at the snake, I'm okay. But it means so much more. It means so much more to us today. The labor which we have to perform is to look to the Lord. And you can look to Steve or Brother Bill or Brother Larry or, you know, whoever. And we'll try to help you. But my whole ministry has not been, "Hey, everybody, listen to Andy because Andy's got the answers and I'll tell you what to believe." The whole focus, I've tried anyway in my ministry, is to teach you how to find the truth from the one that knows the truth, right? Because I'm learning too. And just like I wasn't born a parent, I've had to learn to be a parent, and I'm still learning it. But my children have had to learn to be children. Well, I wasn't born an elder of the Church of Christ. I've had to learn to do this. And I've had to learn from all of you, but mostly from God. And God teaches His servants how to be servants. And He teaches His servants how to serve. And so the important thing here that I can say is, I'm not going to be at the judgment bar. You're not going to be able to look around and say, "Well, there's Andy, Lord. He told me this the way it was. Now, if there's a problem, you've got to talk to him because he led me astray." No, wait a minute. When you stand before the judgment bar of God, we will have gone through our life. We will have lived through the tribulations that we live through during our life. We will have hopefully lived through the millennial reign or spent that time in another place, which isn't quite as pleasant. But when we all stand before the judgment bar of God, there will be none that can say, well, I didn't hear that. I must have not been there that day, or I was led astray. You will have all had an equal and fair and full opportunity to learn and to know. And you will be responsible for you. This is why it's so important. Now, the only one that can bail you out of your mess at that point is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. And what do you have to do to take advantage of that? Because none of us are going to stand before our Master of Men with a perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, a perfect obedience, with no fault, no error, no spots on our garments. We're all going to come before Him as beggars. The Book of Mormon tells us, it doesn't matter how much you've done or how good you've been, you're still going to miss. Because you're just less than perfect. Face it. I look in the mirror every morning and remind myself of that. That's just the way I am. I don't give too many people a chance to beat me up because I beat up on myself quite well. But that's the way I am. That the only way to take advantage of Jesus Christ and His great promises and His power to save and His faith in us is to practice what our brother McGee said last week, touch the Spirit with a humble heart and a contrite spirit. Open the doors. Open your heart and your mind to the truth. And don't focus and narrow down on God and say, now this is the confines within which God is. Because God is the other way. He's bursting forth, like I said, in all dimensions and all space and all time. We can't even conceive it. We can't even, we're just nibbling on a little grain of sand here on the beach. I mean, we can't even comprehend the greatness of our Master. And all we have to do is look. I'd like to go back now for closing scripture. Back to the book of Matthew. I've got it in the 14th chapter. I'm reading out of the Inspired Version. I don't know what chapter it is in your Bibles. The meaning's the same, and I don't think it really matters. Verses 19 through 28 in mine. I'd like to talk to you about another little trip in that same ship. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him onto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. Now, sometimes I've wondered, you know, hey, we're in this ship. We're going along here. Lord, are you sleeping? Did you not just see what happened? Are you even here? You know, sometimes I've wondered that in my own life. And when the evening was come, the end of the day, and we are in the end of the day, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, which is very late in the day, very late in the night, almost to the dawning, or in a spiritual sense, almost to the onset of the millennium, if you will. Almost time for the second coming. Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. And there will be some of us, possibly myself, that may not always recognize the Master when He comes. Because your minds get caught up, and your hearts get hardened, and the things of the world are like barnacles encrusting on you, and you can't see clearly anymore. And this is why we need to always keep our vision clear and look to what is coming and where we've been and who we are. For as Isaiah said, look to the rock from whence you were hewn. Know your place. Know where you came from. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And I can hear his voice saying those words in my heart. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, I heard Brother McIndoe say in a sermon once in defense of Peter, you know, people kind of judged him a little bit weak because he begun to sink. He begun to look out and he saw all the troubled seas and the clouds, and he started losing a little bit of that faith, and that luster had worn off and he started to sink. But like Brother McIndoe said, you realize he's the only one that got out of the boat. So don't judge him too harshly. He got out of the boat. He was willing to go out into that troubled seas and follow his master. And he started to sink, but he knew what to do. Jesus, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So I hope today, in my little meager attempt, that I might have been able to encourage you to have faith and have hope and have love, charity, the pure love of Christ. And we as a people do indeed sail in a great sea filled with trouble, but we don't sail it alone. Our Lord is always near, and he may appear like he's sleeping, but he knows exactly what's going on, and he's going to guide us safely through. God bless each one of you, and thank you for your time and your love.